But let us turn in God's Word to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. And we'll read from verse 13 to 20. And God willing, we'll consider, verse 18 this evening. So Matthew 16, and verse 13 to 20. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, the one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Amen. And so we come to verse 18 then, and consider as Christ continues in this response to Peter. And Matthew 16, 18 and 19 are really very key verses to understanding the church, Christ's church in this world, that we find here an answer to questions such as who the church belongs to, whose is the church, how does this church exist and even continue to exist in this world, how this church does and will prosper even in spite of opposition in this world, and also something as to its government. God willing, I want to consider with you verse 18 in two parts. So the theme overall in that sense, Christ will build his church, but then this evening, or this afternoon, the first part, the church's foundation, and then the second part next Lord's Day, the church's builder. And we'll find the answers to these describe the same person. And then in verse 19 we come to the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and so that we learn much concerning Christ and his church here. I want to consider then, as we think about this statement, the theme, the church's foundation, and the question then as to what is the foundation of the church, what or who is the foundation of Christ's church, and that we consider this in under three headings, as we in that sense consider different answers that have been given. And firstly, it is not Peter himself. Secondly, it is not Peter's confession. But thirdly, it is Christ himself. So then firstly, it is not Peter himself. Peter has indeed confessed truly who Jesus is. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus commends that confession. "This blessed art thou." This is not something that you have come up with, Simon, but rather God has revealed it to you. And this is the true faith that has been confessed, and it is unto eternal life. This is, when we talk about believing on Jesus, this is the content of that of that faith. This is what is believed, that Jesus is the promised Messiah, the Saviour of the world, prophet, priest and king, that he is that one that and the one alone who can save us, and he is God and man, and we trust in him for salvation. And so Jesus commended Peter for that confession, and then he goes on, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. So Jesus isn't in that sense giving Peter, Simon Peter, a new name. He had already spoken of these things to Peter in John's Gospel. We discover that when Simon had first met Jesus, when Andrew his brother had gone to fetch him, we read there in John 1 verse 42, when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. And the word for a stone in Greek is Petros, Peter. And so this is what Christ is saying to him there. Thou art Peter, thou art a stone. Now there are those who say then that as in terms of what Jesus says to Peter, that they read it like this: thou art Peter, that is a rock, or the rock, and upon this rock, that is Peter, I will build my church. So that Peter becomes the foundation of Christ's church. Most well-known proponent of this view is, of course, the Roman Catholic Church. James Gibbons, who was a Roman Catholic cardinal in the 19th and early 20th century, he had a book, he wrote a book, Faith of Our Fathers, giving an exposition of the Roman Catholic doctrine, and he, just a couple of quotes to show the Roman Catholic view. The Catholic Church teaches also that our Lord conferred on St. Peter the first place of honour and jurisdiction in the government of his whole church, and that the same spiritual supremacy has always resided in the popes or bishops of Rome as being the successors of St. Peter. Consequently, to be true followers of Christ, all Christians, both among the clergy and laity, must be in communion with the See of Rome, where Peter rules in the person of his successor. And he also, just a bit further on, so that was page 96, this is page 100 of that book. You can find it on Internet Archive. Jesus our Lord founded but one church, which he was pleased to build on Peter. Therefore, any church that does not recognize Peter as its foundation stone is not the church of Christ, and therefore cannot stand, for it is not the work of God. So you see, the Roman Catholics, with all the other nonsense and falsehoods mixed up even in those paragraphs, but you can see how they take this verse, this text, and they understand it to be Peter upon whom the church is founded. They acknowledge that Christ will build his church, but it is on Peter. And then they make all sorts of unwarranted connections, historically unwarranted in terms of Peter's even situation in Rome, let alone being a bishop of Rome, but then the connections there to establish supposedly their popery. But it's not only the Roman Catholics who would have this view. There are some Protestants who would also understand the rock, this rock that Christ mentions, to be referring to Peter, and even some Reformed commentators have. Now obviously they do not make him in his person actually the foundation of the church, as the Roman Catholics blasphemously do, but they do see here Jesus declaring to Peter of a particular purpose that God would use him for in establishing the church, the New Testament church in those early years. And so as in terms of understanding what this would look like, they would point to those places in the Gospels, some of which we've already encountered in Matthew, but through the Gospels and Acts, where there is Peter acting at times as a spokesman for the other apostles. And think of him there on the day of Pentecost, standing up and answering and then declaring, preaching the Gospel. And also through the early chapters in Acts, even as the church was going out after the Spirit had been given, there is Peter, in a sense, at the forefront in Jerusalem, in Samaria. He came after Philip had been there preaching the Gospel. Peter came and witnessed what was happening there, and also taking the Gospel to the Gentiles, to Cornelius. So they would see. They would say, "Look, there is Peter in a sense, and he is not a prince among the apostles, but he's something of a leader in the apostles." And those who take this view might also look to language in some of the scriptures where the apostles, not just Peter, but the apostles, are spoken of as the foundation of the church. And so in Revelation 21 verse 14, there's the description, the heavenly Jerusalem, which is the glorified church, and it refers to the 12 foundations of that city, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And so there are those who say, well, to do justice, they believe that to do justice to the language here, that Jesus, in a sense, using a play on words, saying, "Thou art Peter," which means rock, "and on this rock I will build my church," there are those, even Reformed, who believe they can't get away from that connection. And so, but that is the line that they take. Now, aside from obvious blasphemous Roman Catholic claims, there are a number of reasons why I believe that when Jesus says, "this rock," it isn't Peter. The first is, and this is disputed, but in terms of the Greek words used, when Jesus says, "thou art Peter," Peter is, the Greek word is Petros. When he says, "this rock," is Petra. So the words are in a different gender. It's not just a different ending for the same. I mean, the same root, obviously, to do with rock, but there is a distinction there. And in Thayer, which is a Greek lexicon, he says, generally in classical Greek, a distinction is made between Petra, the massive living rock, or some say like a rock, a cliff, a huge lump of rock, a distinction made between Petra, which Jesus says, "this rock," and Petros, a detached but large fragment. And we might think of even how in our Bibles, in the Gospel of John, as I read, "thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. And so think of that distinction between a stone and a rock face or a cliff. Peter, in that sense, is a stone. He is a living stone, as all believers are, built up into the temple of God. But he is a rock, but he is not the rock. So there's a connection, but a distinction can also be made in terms of the words. The second thing is that, and this has often been pointed out, and I think it's valid, that if the rock was Peter, then it would seem more straightforward for Jesus just to say, "Thou art Peter, and upon thee I will build my church," rather than this using this play on words. The third thing is By way of analogy, there are those who say, well, why would Jesus change subject so quickly? Why would he say, thou art Peter, which means rock, and then on this rock, referring to himself, I will build my church, and changing the subject? But we find this in other places in Scripture, and one quite similar in the Gospel of John. And that is when, in John chapter 2, when Jesus was there in the temple, when he went in there and cleansed the temple, and the Jews came to him and asked for a sign. They wanted to see, by what authority he would do these things. And he's in the temple. And we read in John 2 verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the Jews took him literally. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and will thou build it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. So Jesus was not bound. Yes, he was in the context of the temple, and in that sense there was, he was using that context to make this point. But he wasn't, just because he was in the temple and doing these things in reference to the temple, didn't mean that he was talking about the temple when he said, this temple. He was talking about his body. And so also, we can understand that Christ here, he has spoken of Peter, Petros, a rock, a stone, but then speaking of another rock. Yes, there's a connection in terms of it's the same, he's talking on the same subject, but there is a different reference. The fourth thing is that the Bible does speak of authority given to the apostles and also as a foundation. But this authority was not given to Peter in any superior way. And also, this authority was not in regard to their persons, in that sense, who they were. It wasn't either in regard to their faith, what they believed. It was rather in their inspired teaching and writing. When they are spoken of as a foundation, it is made very much distinguished from Christ as the ultimate foundation of the church. So it has to do with their teaching, with their doctrine, not with them in themselves. And so if we look in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So you see, there is a foundational aspect of the apostles and prophets. See, the emphasis also with the prophets is on their teaching, the revelation through them. But when Paul speaks of the building being framed together, and he says, in whom? He's not talking about the apostles and prophets anymore. He's talking about Jesus, who is the chief cornerstone. He is the one upon whom the building rests ultimately, and the building's frame upon him, grows in him, is builded up together in him as the temple of God. So yes, there is a foundational aspect, but they themselves are not the foundation of the church. And then also, in regard to any supposed particular authority given to Peter, and any supposed successes in terms of the Romish view, there is nothing that is given to Peter or said concerning Peter that is not given to the other apostles in their foundational role. That same authority the things that are said here to Peter are said to the other apostles. So, in verse 19, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So, still in the singular, Christ is speaking to Peter here, even as as the other disciples were there. And yet, if we look over in chapter 18, Matthew 18, verse 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now this is a broader application from the apostles and to the elders of the church through the generations, but that we notice that those things that were said to Peter in the singular in chapter 16 are said to all the apostles in chapter 18, and also in John chapter 20 verse 23. And that when Christ appeared in the upper room after his resurrection, verse 22 and 23, when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. So, whatever these things mean, and they don't mean what the Roman Catholics pretend they mean in terms of any ability to pardon for their ministers, their priests, so-called, to pardon sins, but it does mean it was not just for Peter. Another point in terms of the same authority being given to all the apostles is that even though Peter was a spokesman of them, he was not their leader, and he was not above reproof. And also another point we could remember is that, well, do you remember when the apostles at different times, Jesus discovers them arguing among themselves who was the greatest? And we find them late in the Gospels. It was apparent that they did not understand Jesus to have given preeminence to Peter. It was an open question to them as to who was the greatest. So, for these reasons, we say that when we ask who or what is the church's foundation, it is not Peter himself. But secondly, it is not Peter's confession. There are some who would understand that when Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church, that Christ is referring to the confession that Peter has just made. That is the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Obviously this is a lot, this view is much to be preferred over the other view, especially the Roman Catholic era. But so some examples of those who hold this view, J.C. Ryle, he says, the true meaning of the rock in this passage appears to be the truth of our Lord's messiahship and divinity, which Peter had just confessed. And he's an Anglican. David Dixon, a Presbyterian, he says, the truth that Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah, very God and very man in one person, the anointed Saviour of the world, is the main groundstone whereupon the faith of all believers is founded, as upon a rock. Now, if Peter's confession, in that sense, or the truth he confesses, is the rock that Christ says, I'll build my church on, that certainly, this view certainly maintains, it keeps a connection between what Jesus says to Peter, thou art Peter, and upon this rock. It keeps that connection without making Peter himself the foundation in himself. And rather, it's not Peter himself who is the foundation, but confessing Peter, or better, the confession, the truth that Peter has confessed, is made to be the rock. And if we take that view, we can also we can see the importance that the Bible places on having a sound doctrine, especially of God and of Christ, and the necessity of holding to the truth of who Jesus is. And for a church to be a true church, that there must be that true doctrine of Christ. 2 John verse 9, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." However, I don't believe that this rock that Jesus refers to is Peter's confession, or even the doctrine that Peter confesses. This is the content of saving faith. This is the truth that needs to be believed, and the one held forth in that doctrine, the Lord Jesus, is the one who is to be trusted if there would be salvation. And if a church would be a true church, it must maintain this truth. But the church is not founded on a profession of faith. The church is not founded on the doctrine of Christ or the confession of that doctrine, as necessary as that confession is and as that doctrine is. The church is rather founded on Christ himself. He is the chief cornerstone. He is the foundation. And it might seem like a subtle difference, and perhaps it is, but it's real. That to know Christ, we have to know the doctrine of Christ. But you can have the doctrine and some understanding of the doctrine without knowing Christ. And to say that the church is founded on the confession of Christ, or the confession of its members in that sense, is to turn things somewhat the wrong way round. Rather, its members are founded upon Christ, indeed, who they confess. Now, I hope that brings us really to the meaning, I believe, of what Christ is teaching us here, and that we understand. So we want to understand what Christ is saying and what he is promising here. He says, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We want to understand what it means that Christ will build his church. And to do that, we need to understand the foundation of the church. And this rock is Christ himself. It is Christ as he has been confessed. Peter has just confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It is this Christ, but it's not just the confession about him. It's not just the doctrine, the truth about who he is. It is he himself. This Christ is the one upon whom the church will be built, upon whom he will build his church. And we see in these words, we have these key truths. Jesus says, he speaks of my church. So we see the church belongs to Christ. It's owned by Christ. He says, "I will build my church." So he is the one who will build his church. And we see when he says, "Upon this rock I will build my church," we need to understand this, that the church is founded upon him. He is that cliff face, as it were, the rock upon which the church is founded. And we see this language used of Christ in different scriptures, in a number of scriptures. Isaiah 28 and verse 16. "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And the Apostle Peter tells us this is speaking of Christ in 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that the Apostle Paul speaks of his ministry, and that of Apollos, he's speaking of the ministry of the word, labouring, sowing seeds, labouring in the kingdom of God. And he speaks in this way in verse 9, "We are labourers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." So he's saying to the church in Corinth, you are God's field. We speak of God's vineyard, taken in other imagery. You're God's building. "According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So Paul is speaking of church building in that sense. And the foundation that he has laid is Christ. In his preaching, he's been setting before them the counsel of God from all of God's word. But what is the heartbeat of his preaching and teaching? It is Jesus Christ. What does he say? 1 Corinthians 2 verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." That is the foundation that Paul has laid. He is the Christ as the foundation of his church. When we, in the Psalms, there's this language used also, Psalm 62 verse 2, "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." And yes, we might think of a place of safety and this described in this language, but ultimately we are asking that God would set us upon Christ in that place of safety. As we also, in terms of understanding this, upon this rock I will build my church. Another consideration, another thing to take note of is that, and understanding the rock to be Christ, is that, is as to how we understand the church. When did the church begin? Did the church begin on the day of Pentecost? Is Jesus in this statement looking to the future for a new thing, a thing called the church that would come into existence, and that he was saying that he would build his church upon a foundation, leaving open the question of what is that foundation? Is it Peter? Is it Peter's confession? Or is it Christ? But if we, and this view that I've mentioned in terms of the church being beginning on the day of Pentecost, that is a very common view today. There are many churches that you go to, and they'll also, when they are taking up feast days that they've inherited from the Roman Catholic Church, they'll have their Pentecost celebration, and they'll speak of the church's birthday some 2,000 years ago. Now we can remember from the scriptures the day of Pentecost and the giving of the Holy Spirit according to promise, and the liberty in that sense of the Spirit, the freedom of the Spirit that we have in Jesus Christ in comparison to the ceremonies and being under the law and all these things. But we rightly understand the scriptures, we understand that the church is not just a New Testament body or organisation. The church, God's church, has existed from the beginning, from the Garden of Eden, and will continue to the very end. Because God's church is the body of all those whom we think of the church invisible, as the Westminster Confession speaks of all of his elect, whom he has and will gather to himself, and renewing them and drawing to himself and saving them in Jesus Christ and perfecting them unto glory forever and ever. That is the church. And so in the Old Testament, the church was found in Israel, formed as a nation there. In the New Testament, it's through all nations. And also as we think of the church visible then upon the earth. Christ is, he does speak of what he will do. Upon this rock I will build my church. But that doesn't mean, he's not speaking here of what he has done for his church. He's saying what he will do for his church. But that doesn't mean the church is yet future to him. It doesn't mean that he hasn't already been building his church from the very beginning in Eden. We've considered before and directed to passages like Romans 11, 17 to 21, in the context of the whole chapter, also Ephesians 2, where we see the fundamental unity of the church in Old and New Testaments, the continuity there. Yes, different administration of God's covenant of grace, and there's the sacrifices and the promises and the priests and the temple and things of old, looking forward to the coming of Christ. He has now come, they're done away with. Those things have gone. But there has always been one Saviour, there's always been one way of salvation, through faith in Jesus Christ, and all those who are saved by Christ are purchased by him and they belong to his church. And so this language of churches we find in terms of, even we think of our translation, this is the word ecclesia, we translated church, means assembly or congregation, as well could be translated. We find the church in that sense in the New Testament. We find that word throughout the Old Testament in terms of the people of God gathered together. The congregation of Israel, the assembly of Israel. There is the church of God. This is the Reformed understanding of the church and what the scriptures teach about the church. The Belgic Confession, one of the early Reformed confessions, says this. Also in relation to Christ, this church has been from the beginning of the world and will be to the end thereof, which is evident from this, that Christ is an eternal King, which without subjects he cannot be. So Christ has always been King, and he has always had those in his kingdom. And so we think also of this promise of Christ, upon this rock I will build my church. His church is founded upon him, upon Christ himself. And this has to be, because the church has been from the beginning, will be to the end. And Peter came in time, 4,000 years on in that sense, after the church had been established in the world. But Christ had been building his church and would be building his church, because he is the rock. The rock of ages. Isaiah uses that language in Isaiah 26 verse 4. He says, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Or literally, the Lord Jehovah is the rock of ages, the eternal rock. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth. And without iniquity, just and right is he. So the rock upon which the church is built, the church's foundation, is not Peter. It is not either Peter's confession. It is Christ himself. Indeed, the one who Peter rightly and truly confessed. But it is Christ himself. And since Christ is the foundation of his church, for a particular church to be considered a true church, it does not need to be connected in any way with the see of Rome, so-called, it must be founded on Christ. And so what does that mean? It means that clearly there must be a true doctrine of Christ, a true understanding, a right understanding of who Jesus is as Saviour and Lord, as God and man, but there must also be true faith in Him. For a church is a body of believers to be a true church, there must be those therein, and yes, in this world there will be tares with the wheat, but there must be those therein who have true faith in Christ. Because how can we be founded on Christ? We cannot be founded upon Him apart from faith in Him. That is what Peter is commended for. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. God has revealed you this truth, and He's enabled you to believe upon Him. And so the foundation of the church doesn't have anything to do with Peter. There is, of course, the aspect that Peter, as one of the apostles, has contributed by the Spirit to the Word of God. And so in that sense, he, with the other apostles and the prophets, makes up the foundation of the church. But rather, we are a church is a true church if there is faith in Christ found therein. Faith in Christ is, in this Christ, is necessary for salvation and to be part of the church, to be professing faith in Him. And so also, so the church is defined by Christ, indeed the doctrine of Christ, but a living faith in Him and a proclamation of Him. Also, to be a Christian is more than just, it certainly has not had anything to do with Roman Catholics, as per the man I quoted, say that a true follower of Christ must be connected with the Pope in Rome. But that is what the scriptures show him to be, Antichrist. Rather, the vital connection that is needed is with Jesus Himself. And that, as I often remind you, and we need to remind ourselves, is more than church membership. It's more than a doctrinal statement. It is about being joined to Christ, being one with Him. And that's where, in terms of Peter's name, thou art Peter, thou art a rock. He was indeed, as an apostle, had that privilege and part of the foundation in terms of his teaching, that he was one of multitudes of living stones or rocks being built upon the foundation, which is Christ, into as God builds and establishes his temple, his habitation upon the earth. This is the language that Peter uses in his letter however many years later. If we would look in 1 Peter chapter 2, we see that the great necessity. Peter, he doesn't point to himself, he points to Christ. Christ is the one that you must come to. Christ is the one that you must be built upon. So 1 Peter 2, verse 1 to 6. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also, it is contained in the scripture, and he quotes now from Isaiah 28, which we read, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." So put away malice and guile and hatred. Put away hypocrisy. Don't trust in externals. Don't trust in religiosity. Don't trust in any of these things. Seek after Christ. Desire his word. Long for him. Come to him. And know he is that one upon whom you must be founded and built up. That is what it means, that the church is founded upon Christ. And when Paul speaks about there's no other foundation that can be laid apart from Christ, that is where it must begin. That's where it must begin for the church, for a particular church. It can't be about this issue or that issue. It has to be about Christ and him crucified, risen and ascended and reigning. To be a Christian, your life has to be founded upon Christ. And God willing, as we continue in the passage next week, to be considering much more in terms of what Christ means when he says, "I will build my church upon this rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." But just finally, as in terms of what Jesus says here, when he speaks of my church, the church is founded upon him and it is his. And that we remember from its foundation to its top, as it were, the church belongs to Christ. It was not Peter's. It's not mine. It's not yours. And so whether we're speaking of the church Catholic, the church universal, as we throughout the world, or whether we're speaking of a particular congregation, we need to be reminded that this is Christ's church. It's very important for ministers and office bearers and for members of the church that we not forget this. Because sometimes we can come to see ourselves perhaps as more important than we are. That we can come to think of ourselves as in some way in the church as indispensable. But no one is indispensable. It is Christ's church. There's a comfort here too, because sometimes we can feel very much the weight of responsibility. We can feel that load weighing down on us, and it's right, there is responsibilities given within the church, particularly to office bearers, but for each one of us, particularly responsibilities. But to remember, it is not my church, it is Christ's church. He will build his church. It's also a warning to ministers, to office bearers, as to whose church it is. The church doesn't exist for the ministry. The ministry exists for the church. It's been often said and well said in regard to understanding of office in the church, that we remember the church belongs to Christ. It is his bride, his body, his people, and that those given authority are not given a possession. That is theirs. They're given as stewards, those whom they must care for, and that work that they must do diligently, that they not lord it over God's heritage. And so we're reminded that the church belongs to Christ. It's owned by him, it's founded upon him, and it exists for his glory. And to close, we open the service with words from Revelation chapter 1. I want to close with words of praise in that same book to our great King. Revelation 5, 12 and 13. "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing. Every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honour and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Stand up before him. Lord God, thou art worthy to be praised, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. O God, we thank thee for thy church in this world. We thank thee that Christ Jesus came into the world to seek and to save the lost, and that he, the great Redeemer, prophet, priest, and king, has been about the business of saving his people, redeeming to himself his people from the beginning of the world. We thank thee for thy church in this world, that thou would have a people to praise thee, a people to serve thee. We thank thee that our confidence can be not in ourselves, not in any man, not in the confession in that sense made by any man, but in Christ, the rock of ages. We thank thee, O God, for the mighty Saviour, the mighty King, and our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that indeed, according to promise, he will build his church, that the gates of hell would not prevail against. O God, lift up our eyes above the things of this world to see Christ seated upon the throne, that all of our confidence and all of our joy would be in him. We ask all in his name. Amen.